Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, your host for the program. Glad to have you along with me on this beautiful day that the Lord has made. Well, if you're listening to me on Friday, February 11th, it's the beautiful Feast of Our Lady of Lourdes. This Sunday, of course, is known by most of the world as Super Bowl Sunday. But more importantly, it's the anniversary of the death of the Fatima seer Sister Lucia, who died on February 13, 2005 at the age of 97. And this Sunday has also been designated by the Church as World Marriage Day. Since February 7th, the Church has been observing National Marriage Week, trying to call attention to the role that holy marriages and families play in building up a culture of life and love. The theme chosen this year is Called to the Joy of Love. Then on Monday, February 14th, of course, we celebrate St. Valentine's Day, the patron saint of love, engaged couples, and happy marriage. We're going to spend some time talking about the intersection of these events here today on Pro-Life to the Max. But before we do that, let's begin in prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, you who are the distinct and third person of the Most Holy Trinity, the personification of the mutual, flowing, and never-ending relationship of love and unity between God the Father and God the Son. Come, you who are the Lord and giver of life. Come and enkindle within our hearts a love so intense for our Creator that it will overflow into works of charity for our neighbor. Grant to us a love that will cause us to forget the things of this world, all created things, and even our very selves. Increase the desire within us of seeing God loved by all men and above all things. Grant that our every thought, want, and affection may be continually and wholly directed toward doing the will of God. Help us to love with our whole beings, whether in joy or sadness, in health or in pain. Set us on fire, Holy Spirit, with the holy love of God. Amen. And let's go now to this week's In the News. Indiana Governor Eric Holcomb has given the South Bend Whole Women's Health Abortion Center a full license to operate. In 2019, the Attorney General's office had denied a license to the facility because of the owner's questionable safety record. In that same year, a federal order came allowing for a provisional license while the extensive litigation was tied up in court. In a letter to Holcomb dated December 30, 2021, 50 state representatives asked the governor to look into safety concerns with South Bend Whole Women's Health. All human life, including the preborn, is sacred and deserves our respect, the letter began. We must be the voice of those unable to speak for themselves. To that end, we are requesting clarification, action, and resolution on matters regarding the Indiana Department of Health, the South Bend Women's Health Clinic, and other problematic issues. Local representatives Jeff Ellington and Peggy Mayfield were among the signers to the letter. Governor Holcomb responded to the representative's missive by granting a full license to the troubled abortion clinic, saying that the move would now allow the health department to make routine safety inspections. But some sources say that the governor's statement doesn't make sense because under the provisional licensing court order, inspections could have occurred anyway. Micah Clark of the American Family Association of Indiana is wondering whether Indiana really has a pro-life governor. And a woman pastor for the United Church of Christ, who was featured in a Washington Post story for her take on abortion, stated that killing her own unborn child made her feel holy and loved by God. Kaylee McAvoy said, "I personally have never felt more known and loved and heard by God than when I entered the doors of a Planned Parenthood on Bleecker Street in New York City. That morning, I made the decision to receive an abortion." The same article also relayed how 450 clergy members and faith advocates had recently met for a two-day virtual event called Sacred, where they discussed the right to abortion and where Angela Williams, a Presbyterian pastor, pastor and lead organizer of Sacred, argued that the Bible doesn't relate to nor represent real people in real lives. A Fordham University theology professor was also quoted in the article saying, "It's a Christian truism that you can hold seemingly contradictory views. Christian moral teaching isn't black and white," he said. The Washington Post article is an example of a strong push in recent years to try and normalize the killing of the unborn among Christian believers. Finally, 23 unborn children were violently killed by abortion this past Thursday at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. Women came from Kentucky, Tennessee, Missouri, and various Hoosier counties to have the lives of their unborn babies ended either through chemical or surgical abortion. Please consider stopping by 421 South College Avenue on Thursdays to pray, make reparation, and be a public witness for the gospel of life. And that's your weekly In the News. On February 11, 1858, a young French girl by the name of Bernadette Soubirous was out looking for some firewood for her family, along with her sister Toinette and their friend Jean. After falling upon some hard times, the Soubirous family was forced to find shelter in a cell of an old prison, where the entire family of six lived in one dark, damp room, and where the mother and father were scarcely able to obtain the family's daily bread by working any odds and ends jobs that they could find. Bernadette, who was quite frail in health, was the only girl in Lourdes at the age of 14 who had not yet made her first Holy Communion. She could neither read nor write, and so she had trouble retaining the catechism lessons. Yet her teacher remarked how Bernadette was very attentive and put forth the effort to try and comprehend what she was being taught. "She is very pious and modest," her teacher wrote. Well, getting back to that cold, damp day on February 11th, Bernadette, in spite of her asthma, braved the elements in order to help collect the much-needed firewood for her family's warmth and cooking. Bernadette and her sister and their friend were in front of what was known as the Grotto of Massabiel when they decided to cross an icy stream in hopes of finding better prospects for collecting some wood. Toinette and Jean told Bernadette to stay put because of her asthma. As the two girls ran off and into the frigid waters without her, Bernadette began looking around for a place to cross over where she might not get her stockings so wet. As the other two girls disappeared out of sight, a noise like a gust of wind was heard, but none of the trees were moving. Looking around to see what this peculiar sound was all about, Bernadette saw, in a hollow of the rock, a beautiful lady who was smiling at her. She later stated, "As I raised my head to look at the grotto, I saw a lady dressed in white, wearing a white dress, a blue girdle, and a yellow rose on each foot, the same color as the chain of her rosary. The beads of her rosary were white." Now, it's important to point out that this grotto was nothing more than a disgusting pigsty. The locals' pigs would go to this area to feed and take shelter. It was here, in this filthy, damp, muddy place, that the Blessed Virgin Mary, dressed in white, a sign of innocence and purity, deigned to appear. Of course, the symbolism is rich. The soiled and polluted grotto represents our hearts, full of sin and vice. But Our Lady wants to come into those hearts, to love us where we're at, and then to bring us to a much better, pure, sinless place. It's also a symbol for society in general. Our Lady desires to transform all the filth and impurity of our culture into a civilization of love and purity. Well, at that very first apparition on February 11th, Our Lady did not speak, and Bernadette just prayed the rosary as Our Lady silently mouthed the prayers with her. Bernadette returned to the grotto on February 14th, and Our Lady once more appeared to her, again without saying anything. But during a third apparition on February 18th, the lady finally spoke to Bernadette, saying, "What I have to say to you does not have to be written down. Would you do me the kindness of coming here for 15 days? Bernadette relayed how overwhelmed she was that such a beautiful and noble lady had looked upon her so simply as one person looks at another person. Also at that same apparition, Our Lady told Bernadette, "I do not promise to make you happy in this world, but in the next." Several more visions took place, and as the number of onlookers began to increase, they would comment about how Bernadette's face was radiant with a supernatural joy and light. But things changed between the 8th and 12th apparitions. Bernadette's face became sad and sorrowful. She also began to do some things that alarmed her family and the people who were gathering there. Some even began to doubt whether this was truly a visitor from heaven who was speaking to Bernadette. Well, during four of those later apparitions, Bernadette was instructed by the lady to do various things, like move on her knees to the back of the filthy grotto, and then to kiss the foul earth that was there. She was instructed to pick and then eat the bitter grass found around the area. She was told to scrape the ground with her fingers in an attempt to find and drink water. And in those scratchings, she really didn't come up with much except for some soft and slushy mud that she attempted to drink. The result was a lot of choking and coughing trying to get it down, which of course frightened the crowd. And then she took some of the mud into her hands and washed her face with it. Indeed, those actions appeared to be from someone who was not of sound mind. And the crowd cried out, "Bernadette is mad! Bernadette is crazy!" Mark chapter 3, verse 21 comes to mind when Jesus' friends and adversaries exclaimed of him, "He is out of his mind." The public officials of Lourdes, whose hearts were far advanced in secularism and materialism, were not happy with the apparitions taking place to begin with. And Bernadette's behavior gave them more ammunition to try and squelch the whole affair. They tried to push the idea that Bernadette was clinically insane, and they were hopeful that by her untoward actions, the faithful would soon abandon her and the whole thing would come to naught. But it soon became apparent that what they were dealing with was something supernatural that no earthly authority could stop. As Bernadette was busy eating the grass and digging earnestly in the mud, she heard these words from Our Lady, "Penance, penance, penance. Pray for sinners." Those words greatly moved the young girl, and she began to care only for obeying Our Lady's commands and pleasing her. She cared nothing for human respect and saw herself only as an unworthy instrument to be used however Our Lady and her son saw fit. Throughout the apparitions, Bernadette's heart remained so pure, and she retained the simplicity and innocence of a child, even as she endured such public humiliation. Well, as far as those antics are concerned, the unusual deeds were actually quite symbolic, and they give us, even today, much to ponder. Various Catholic commentators have expressed the belief that Bernadette was directed to behave in such a manner so as to act out the incarnation and the passion and death of Jesus Christ. Moving on her knees and kissing the dirty ground symbolized the incarnation of how God lowered himself, taking upon our human nature. Bernadette's kissing the ground was an act of reverence for Christ's sacred feet touching the earth upon which he had walked. Eating the bitter grass harkens back to when the Jews ate bitter herbs during the feast of Passover, symbolizing the harsh slavery which they had suffered in Egypt and of how God had delivered them. Smearing mud was meant to disfigure Bernadette's face and in her to show to the crowd the marred face of Christ. We can think of the suffering servant prophecies of Isaiah chapter 53. "He has no stately form or majesty that we would look at him, nor in appearance that we would take pleasure in him. He was despised and abandoned by men, and like one from whom people hide their faces, struck down by God and humiliated." Bernadette was mocked and called crazy, reminiscent of how Jesus was openly sneered at and mocked during his passion and death. But choking down grass and mud and digging in the dirt wasn't the end of things. Symbolically, Bernadette had carried out actions that were freeing something. The murky soil that Bernadette had originally dug up slowly became clearer and clearer, until a pristine and miraculous healing spring burst forth from the earth there at Masabiel, which up until then was nothing but a pigsty. just as our Lord's abasement and obedience unto death brought forth a gush of water from his heart that freed mankind and became the healing spring for eternal life, a soldier pierced his side with his lance, and there immediately flowed out blood and water. So too did a miraculous healing spring come forth from the earth from Bernadette's own obedience and humiliation. The incarnation and passion death of our Lord had been acted out in the Lord's apparitions, but so also was the resurrection. And that came by way of the miraculous spring and the physical and spiritual healings that followed from it. But there was more to come. On March 25, 1858, the day of the 16th apparition, Bernadette went to the grotto, intent on finding out the lady's name, which up until that time she had never been given. The priest of Lourdes, Father Paramal, wanted Bernadette to ask the lady to tell her her name. So three times Bernadette asked the question to the lady. At the fourth request, the lady replied, "Je suis l'Immaculée Conception." I am the Immaculate Conception. Bernadette did not understand at all what those words meant, and she kept having to repeat them over and over as she ran to tell the priest the lady's answer. Father Paramal was shocked, for the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception had only been declared a dogma of the faith just 3 years earlier, on December 8, 1854. And given Bernadette's lack of education, there was no way she would have even known that name and title. The lady's answer confirmed in Father Paramal's heart the authenticity of the apparition. The Lord's apparitions give us much to ponder. I've often thought how at the core they can be summed up by Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. "Since the children share in blood and flesh, Jesus likewise shared in them, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who through fear of death had been subject to slavery all their life. Surely he did not help angels, but rather the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to become like his brothers and sisters in every way, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest before God to expiate the sins of the people. Because he himself was tested through what he suffered, he is able to help those who are being tested." It's all quite so beautiful, and just like all the Marian apparitions, Our Lady wants nothing but to lead us more deeply into her Son's Sacred Heart. And truly, the Lord's apparitions are like an anchor of hope for our souls in these challenging, stormy times. The Mother of God appeared at Lourdes in a time when revolutionaries and Mason-like secret societies were gearing up in an attempt to overthrow the moral order and attack Christendom. A flood of polluted, muddy waters, mostly in the form of sexual impurities, was beginning to invade souls with a great violence, causing untold damage to the very bedrock of society. Penance, penance, penance was Our Lady's directive to us in order to help win graces for both ourselves and for others, that all hearts muddied by sin might be cleansed, and that the water that Christ gives might spring welling up in us unto eternal life. "Pray for sinners," Our Lady told us. "Pray for purity." Let's turn fervently to Our Lady of Lourdes this weekend and especially this Sunday. Last week, I told you about the Super Bowl halftime show performers and the need for Christians to reject this type of entertainment, voice our concerns, and make reparation. Let's take to heart the admonition of Psalm 101. "I will walk with blameless heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes whatever is base." May the Immaculate Conception help us to always keep our bodies, minds, and hearts very pure. Well, the Church has fittingly designated this Sunday as World Marriage Day, right before St. Valentine's Day. It is the bishop's hope to reach out to even the secular world to promote the benefits of marriage for reducing poverty and for the benefit of children. Statistics show that married adults live longer lives, have better health, and greater personal happiness. Children raised by both parents at home perform better in school, have less addiction, less teen pregnancy, and less trouble with the law. Married adults have more wealth and financial stability, while single motherhood is the greatest cause of poverty among women and children. Marriage is truly the unsung anti-poverty program. You can find out more about National Marriage Week and World Marriage Day by going to usccb.org. It's right there on the homepage. So this Sunday as well, be sure to pray for happy and holy marriages, which are so very necessary for a healthy, civilized society and church. As I said at the beginning of the program today, this Sunday also happens to be the anniversary of the death of the Fatima seer, Sister Lucia. It will be 17 years now since she passed, and I can remember that day pretty clearly. It seemed to a lot of Catholics that something spiritually significant happened that day with her passing. It's hard to put into words, but I guess it just seemed like we knew that the battle was going to intensify now. And I think it certainly has. Servant of God Sister Lucia once wrote a letter in the early 1980s to the late Cardinal Carlo Caffara, the founding president of the Pontifical John Paul II Institute for Studies on Marriage and the Family, encouraging him in his work. Sister Lucia wrote, "A time will come when the decisive battle between the kingdom of Christ and Satan will be over marriage and the family." Those are prophetic words that are being fulfilled in our midst. And with this crisscrossing of events we've got going on this weekend, it's so important for us to take note and to pray without ceasing for marriage, family life, and purity. Finally, when Monday rolls around, we've got St. Valentine's Day. Now, the liturgical celebration for this saint was removed back in 1969 because there was just not enough concrete knowledge about his life. But actually, the early martyrologies listed three different Valentines, all sharing February 14th for a feast day. The first mentioned was a priest and physician in Rome who was condemned for his faith and beheaded on February 14th around the year 270 under Emperor Claudius II. The second Valentine was a bishop. He too was beheaded during the persecution under Claudius II. The third Valentine suffered martyrdom in Africa, along with several companions, and that's all we really know about him. Clearly, each of these Valentines demonstrated the greatest kind of love. "This is my commandment, love one another as I have loved you. No greater love is there than to lay down one's life for his friends." Now, the first St. Valentine that I mentioned, the Roman priest and physician, has an interesting little biographical sketch in the Nuremberg Chronicle. The Nuremberg Chronicle is a well-documented, illustrated encyclopedia that contains worldwide historical accounts from a biblical perspective. It was commissioned by two Nuremberg, Germany merchants and was finished in the year 1493. And in this chronicle, there's a story told about a Valentine who had been imprisoned for marrying Christian couples and aiding persecuted Christians. Under Claudius II, both of these were serious crimes. During Valentine's imprisonment, the saint, it is written, developed a friendship with the emperor. Sadly, when Valentine attempted to convince Claudius that he needed to embrace Christianity, Claudius became so enraged that he sentenced Valentine to death, commanding him to renounce his faith or be beaten with clubs and beheaded. Of course, Valentine refused, and so he was tormented and executed outside the Flaminian Gate on February 14th. So if we take note of the Nuremberg Chronicle account, we have an explanation of why St. Valentine is the patron of love and of engaged and married couples. He gave his life for them. St. Valentine the priest set a beautiful and worthy example of the kind of self-giving love that all married couples are called to. Actually, we need St. Valentine's example and intercession now more than ever in our own times when marriage is under such diabolical attacks. If marriage is even considered by most people at all in our culture today, it's solely to be the vehicle of a self-centered happiness for the individual spouses. Each is encouraged to watch out for his or her own self, to place his or her desires and needs for comfort and pleasure above the other spouse's. Such a cultural or secular marriage is based primarily on feelings of love. That is, having a satisfying emotional and sexual relationship. Children in such a marriage are minimized and are only an add-on at the right time. But really, many nowadays don't even bother with marriage at all and just live together. A growing number are those who never even commit to a lifelong partner and just move on from one encounter to the next. All of this has drastically weakened the concept of marriage to the point where we now have the majority of people thinking that same-sex marriage is okay. This is all what happens when you place the individual's happiness above all else. And yet, the acceptance of these things aren't even bringing people happiness. That's the irony that's lost on so many. Well, the traditional belief of marriage, the one societies were founded upon for millennia, is markedly different. Marriage is meant to be a sacred and lifelong union between a man and a woman for the building up of society. The particularly Catholic mission of marriage is for the spouses to deepen their mutual love for one another, to grow in virtue, becoming more Christ-like, to raise up righteous children, and to help each other gain eternal life. The spouses are meant to lay down their lives for one another through a self-giving love in imitation of the Most Holy Trinity. Marriage takes a lot of prayer and a lot of work. It has to rely on the sacraments, not only the sacrament of matrimony itself, but also confession and the Most Holy Eucharist. It has to make room for God, who created this beautiful institution and knows best how to make it run smoothly. Good holy marriages, where the spouses give themselves freely and completely to one another and to their children, make for true happiness, both here on earth and for all eternity. Saint Valentine knew this. That's why he insisted on marrying Christian couples, even at the risk of being put to death. You know, just recently, data was released from the General Social Survey showing that Americans are the most unhappy they've been in more than half a century. Only 19% of Americans said that they were very happy, with a majority stating that they were not too happy. Sadly, none of this is surprising. The joy of living is gone from a lot of people's lives. That's because we live in a culture of death and impurity, where marriage and having children are no longer the norm. May Saint Bernadette, servant of God, Sister Lucia, and Saint Valentine intercede for us before the throne of God, not only this weekend, but for always. I'll end today's program on a positive note. For the 19th year in a row now, the Liberty Council, a Christian ministry group, is encouraging young people to take a stand for purity this February 14th, St. Valentine's Day. Young people are asked to wear white to publicly promote abstinence and to inspire other young people to save sexual intimacy for marriage. They're also encouraged to wear a special Live Pure wristband on that day and throughout the year. The Day of Purity is based on 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. While the culture, Hollywood, and the media pressure young people to live sexually active lives without limits, Liberty Council feels that it's so important to draw attention to the spiritual, physical, and emotional harm that comes from such lifestyles, and the benefits of lovingly embracing God's designs that He has for us, plans for our welfare and not for our woe, so as to give us a future of hope. Thanks so much for joining me today. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.